We're looking at lasting glory in 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 18, the sermon text today, the fading old covenant and then the bright and bold of the new. I read that before 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 18. They could not look directly at the face of Moses because of the glory of God shining there when he came down from the mountain. But that was a ministry of condemnation, death. It was fading away, and yet it was glorious. Therefore, since we have this kind of hope, we act with great boldness. We're not like Moses. We don't need a veil to cover our faces. But only in Christ is this veil taken away. Verse 16 and following. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But all of us who reflect the Lord's glory with an unveiled face are being transformed into his own image from one degree of glory to another. This too is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We pray. Lord of glory, you have bought us with your lifeblood as the price, and yet you hid that glory throughout your ministry. And just for that fleeting moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, let three of your chosen disciples see it, and us too. Lord, help us follow you down the mountain through your passion to the glorious revelation of Easter, and finally to the everlasting, unveiled, full and free glory of heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen. So how long does glory last? Human glory, I mean. One of the glorious things we do, I think, in our church is to have paraments on the altar, which are changed according to the season. And typically, we were very blessed to have Deb Dott and her mom doing this, and Deb broke her leg, as you know, so she's out of commission for a while. But one of the things that they have done for years, not so much for the younger pastor, but for the older one, is to make sure that in the closet, whatever the paramount is hanging on the hook is the same one that's on the altar. This would not have happened with the younger pastor today. The Epiphany green, and I'm putting it on and I'm thinking, doesn't it change to white? I mean, after 40 years, you kind of would think I'd get this, right? So doesn't it change to white on well, yeah, but what if I get out there and it's still green? This isn't even electronics here. This is just colors. Well, Pastor, didn't you look while you walked up there? Can I ask my better half how many days it takes me to notice that the decorations in the house have changed and there's a new season upon us, and perhaps I should have thanked her 3 or 4 days ago instead of today, whatever day that is. Glory, it fades. I mean, think about the glory of probably the only rings that most of us have. So the first ring I think I ever got was a class ring. I could ask for a show of hands how many got them, but I bet if I asked how many know where they are, fewer hands. And then if I said, who cares? The glory of that wedding ring and the time it takes to shop for it is tarnished for most couples within about 2 weeks. When you finally realize, do I know who I married? And if you're honest, do they know you? Because you're working so hard at it before, and then we just are wired to take things for granted. And we talked about that in Bible class. Premarital counseling is really important. The problem is there's just so much of marriage that we don't understand beforehand. So you need counseling afterwards too, especially from the Word of God and especially in His house and especially with Word and Sacrament. There's help. I think about the most glorious thing in American culture is a Super Bowl ring, right? At least for that little group of people that really watch and pay that close of attention to have that Super Bowl ring, and they talk about that. How long? The glory. maybe a year, especially not much longer than that if a different team wins the next year and they're on to... There's just nothing glorious in this world that lasts. And part of our problem is that even as Christians with this ingrown nature that we're born with, what our Lutheran confessions call the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, this rewards and punishment part, it's just so ingrained in us that even all through our lives, we keep going back to the old covenant. The fading old covenant. Can't help it. Until the Lord comes along and teaches us better and gives us His Holy Spirit and takes us to the new covenant. Let's get there today. The lasting glory, the fading old covenant, is broken down in death. We heard about it in Exodus, where Moses goes up on the mountain. He comes down after he's been talking with God. His face is all shining. Aaron and the other leaders run away from him because it's scary. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody with their face all aglow like that, all right? I don't think we'd be able to put up with that. But this is really, really glorious. If you just read in Exodus, you see that fear, and that's all you think there is there. But as the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible for us, the Bible interprets itself, the Holy Spirit, same author of the whole Bible, He inspired Paul to write in 2 Corinthians 3, where we were reading before, the other reason why Paul used that veil. He had to cover his face because they couldn't keep looking at him after he talked to them. He has to motion them back to tell them the word of the Lord. But there was something else. They're afraid of the shining glory, and he is afraid they will notice it is fading away. Because it does that, and he doesn't want them to see that. Because he knew as God's prophet that this old covenant, two-sided with a two-letter word that we can't get past, that little word if, they'd not be able to keep it. If you obey, then you will be my people and have all these blessings from God. They couldn't even obey the first commandment long enough for him to come down off the mountain the first time with the stone tablets. Remember that? They're worshiping the golden calf. He breaks those tablets, grinds them up, puts them in the water, makes them drink. There's a plague. People die. He has to go back up on the mountains and get them again from God. That's the old covenant. They broke it. They were unfaithful. God was ready to destroy them and would have if Moses had not appealed to the new covenant. Now, we think right away chronologically, but that's not accurate. It's new in the sense of renewing and invigorating. Because when the Lord first made the promise, he was in the garden with Adam and Eve and said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. They didn't have to do anything to make that happen. As time went on, he kept on repeating that covenant again. He said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He didn't have to do anything. There was no if. That's a one-sided covenant of pure grace. God does it all. And that's where he's headed with this. Because they couldn't keep that old covenant. The old covenant came with condemnation for all those who broke it. And the law cuts us no slack. Absolute perfection, not just in outward acts, but in thought, word, deeds, and your feelings too. We can't even be born because we're conceived in sin, as David said in Psalm 51. So that was a ministry that brought condemnation, and yet it was glorious. The Ten Commandments are like God's owner's manual on this earth. And Moses' law, the Torah. And modern Jews, some of the more conscientious ones, will still look at the Torah that way and talk about how this is so valuable. And it is. Any success in any culture, in any life, is somehow reflecting the fact that God originally wrote the law in our hearts. So the people just know from this natural knowledge of God that there is a God, they have to convince themselves otherwise, and their conscience tells them they're in trouble with him. Because they know it's wrong to take someone else's wife, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to murder. That's universal. Not just the Old Covenant, but he clarified in the Old Covenant when he put it in writing because they messed up with it. But it was fearful. Some of you will remember, I think, one of Hollywood's best examples of that fearful Old Covenant. Been around a while, you can still see it in reruns. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that scene where the Nazis finally catch up and get the Ark of Moses from Mount Sinai? And they dare to look inside. And the Old Testament tells us that was deadly. Well, they do it. And the way man's imagination runs, it's like their faces are made out of wax and they all just melt down and die. And of course, everybody's cheering because they're the bad guys. There's a problem. We all break that law. See, that self-righteousness is cut out from under us because we can't even get that past the first commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, first table of the law, three commandments to go with that. Love your neighbor as yourself is right away to the family, honoring your father and mother. And that's one of the great lessons of catechism class or the BIC classes. We all break those continuously all through our lives. It's not meant to save us. It's a mirror. It's a curb. It's a guide on the other side of the cross to show thankfulness. God is a consuming fire. Most people won't listen to a sermon long enough to hear the rest of the story. I didn't come for this. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Well, God told me that before I stepped into the pulpit again today. Can't preach a single sermon if I'm a faithful pastor without condemning myself first. Because if I was under the law, that's all I would have. If what is fading away was glorious, that old covenant, how much more glorious is that which is permanent? If you think about a candle in a dark cave, how welcome that little bit of light would be. But if you take that candle outside in the bright sunshine, you kind of just lose sight of it, and if the wind blows it out, no big deal. The blazing sun is nowhere close to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. What we see now is like the little candle. And that old covenant, that was meant finally to be fulfilled in Christ and carried forward in the grace of God. So he says, therefore, since we have this kind of hope, we act with great boldness. So are you bold and bright under the new covenant? Sure wish I was. Remember that story I told you about the atheistic scientist and his angry pro-choice wife in Bayfield? Sharing that story with a brother of mine, also a pastor. How they were just so nasty with their comments to me and Cindy. And just, I mean, they'd been in a bar all day, so you kind of just figure that maybe was part of it. But they obviously hated Bible-believing, confessing Christians, and they just let loose on us. And as I'm sharing this with my brother, he's listening respectfully, and then he looks at me and he says, Mark, why didn't you just admit it? Well, I had to think about that for a minute. And then it dawned on me. And I'm looking at it in the terms of this sermon. I'm thinking, if I was as bold as I ought to be under the new covenant, you know what I would have said? You know, you're right. Yeah, that's right too. Oh, I know. I hate that. But you're right. After a while, they're going to run out of things and wonder, what in the world is wrong with this person? But naturally, under the old covenant, in the light of God's law, there's nothing that they can say. They feel like they've made these awesome discoveries about your sins and weaknesses, and they're going to just lay it on you, but they're not even going to get close to the wrath of God that you and I deserve, and what would come down on us a long, long time ago if not for the new covenant, right? So I missed an opportunity. If I had just said, "You're right," and let that go for a little bit, and confessed my sin openly and boldly, I would have also had opportunity to say, "I am just so glad that Jesus died for me." Because God says all that was washed away in his holy precious blood. You know, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hey, you're in the world, aren't you? Here we are. And he died for all, and he died for you. Sometimes we have to just go ahead and be honest and bold in the brightness of that new covenant. And sometimes the Lord just lets us go through those things to learn a lesson, maybe next time, and to share it with God's people, because you'll be there before you know it too. He's always preparing us for the next opportunity to let our light shine, right? We're not like Moses. He put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not continue looking at that radiance that was fading away. The same veil remains when the Old Testament is read. It has not been removed because it is only taken away in Christ. Instead, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. It must have been about 1983 because I think I was a senior at SEM, and Cindy and I got to watch a family, you know, over the weekend, Jewish family, these kids that were still in grade school. And I asked the girl if I could look at her Torah. I figured she had one, went to a Jewish school. So she said, "No, but we're not supposed to play with it." I said, I don't want to play with it. I just want to look at it, if that's okay. I'll be real careful." The rabbi said, "Could I just look at it? I'm studying Hebrew in school, and I'd just really like to see what it says." So she reluctantly handed me this plastic scroll, and I unrolled it to Moses' sermons in Deuteronomy, where he's laying out there for God's people going into the promised land what the law said under the old covenant and what they could expect if they were not faithful to the Lord. Because if you read those curses that Moses lays out there in the Deuteronomy, it sounds like the Holocaust. It does. And I was shocked. First of all, the rabbis would not let them look at the Holy Scriptures of God, even though they recognize they are the Holy Scriptures of God. But when I turned to where the curses were, they were very carefully edited out. And all that was left were empty promises that hung out there in space with nothing and no Savior. They don't even know, many, whether it's a Messiah to come or just an idea or just a suffering and so forth. And on the radio, a Christian commentator, she had been a Christian before, but she converted to Judaism. She said, "You Christians complain when you got 10 commandments. We have 300 some," or whatever she said. She was the one who said the hardest thing to give up when she became Jewish was bacon, you know. So I've heard other accounts where they've just added more and more commands and get up maybe to 1,000 or something like that. You can't keep the first 10. But this is what happens. Without the new covenant, we have to water down the old. And if there's a command that you don't like and you put a whole bunch of other ones in there, then like you can't wake up in the morning and rub your eyes because that would make you unclean. That's actually one of the commands. So just a whole regimen to go through. But none of it has anything to do with what God had said. And she wasn't about to find out. The veil still is there. It's only taken away whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. "Turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." Jeremiah, King James Version. That's how I learned it. Good prayer. All of us who reflect the Lord's glory, this freedom in the Lord, with an unveiled face are being transformed into his own image from one degree of glory to another. This too is from the Lord. If Peter had gotten his way to build 3 tents on the mountain, he didn't know what he was saying, but we would have missed out. Jesus had to come down that Mount of Transfiguration and go to the Mount of Calvary to fulfill his mission to suffer and die and wash away all of our sins. But now we get to take part in the transfiguration. We are being transformed into his own image from one degree of glory to another with ever increasing glory. This too is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're free from the curse and coercion of the law, but we're free to have a joyful gratitude that wants to go back to see what pleases God, because what pleases God, that pleases me under his grace and blessing. I just think one of the best examples to close with here is what was in Bible class last week. When we were in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5, you can look it up later if you don't remember or didn't see that. How when we get married, we make a lifelong commitment as a sinner to a fellow sinner. And the husband's body no longer belongs to himself, and her body no longer belongs to her. We give ourselves to each other, body and spirit. Our soul belongs to God. But that was one of the arguments that the angry pro-choice woman, is my body, it's my choice. No, I said, you were bought at a price. God says, honor him with your body. No, I didn't want to hear that. Because we have to kneel at the cross of Christ. We have to see his passion for us. We have to see how much he loves us before we can listen to what it's actually saying in 1 Corinthians 7. Pastor Gavrish said, yeah, people misuse that, and it's true because they stop at the law like that's going to make somebody do what's right. Law kills. When it says that they should not deprive each other except by mutual consent, this is already them acting together, isn't it? And then for a time to devote themselves to prayer, then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Can you see the new covenant there? What our hearts desire, what God wants from us, is this free and full love as Christ gave himself unconditionally for us. It's specifically said to the husbands toward their wives, but he wants that unconditional commitment of love and respect of one toward the other, and you can only do that if together you're kneeling at the cross. This is why some of the couples he was talking about last week that were separated for a time could come back together, and he said that the factor in all of those restored relationships was always this, that they both realized the problem is me. I can't get there except at the cross. But when I kneel at the cross, I can go back and say, well, there's my Lord. What did he do but say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then went on and suffered and died for me. And that wonderful love comes back again and again. Committed marriage, I've said in big classes, as God has designed it with one man and one woman for life, you can fall in love hundreds of times together as long as God lets you live on this earth. It's a beautiful thing. But that's being transformed. Transformed out of this worldly way of thinking into the likeness of Christ, his full and free forgiveness. And I hope you'll be there as we follow our Lord in the passion of Christ, which we begin reading already on Ash Wednesday this week, 7 o'clock. I sure need it every year. I hope you feel the need too. I think we'll be live streaming those, I'm guessing, right? The midweek services too, if you can't make it. All for the glory of Christ, hidden when he comes down the mountain, hidden under his suffering and death. But we're pressing on to the glory of Easter and beyond. Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Amen.